Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning. If there is a reality, an idea, a notion, a doctrine, whatever you may want to call it, that is close to your heart, it is forgiveness. That's what brought Jesus to the cross. Hard. Really hard. So help us, Father, this morning as we consider how we might be forgiving people. Would you be in the midst of our thoughts and everything that we say, everything I might say, everything that your Spirit would come to our hearts and impress on us? Teach us, Lord, what it means to genuinely forgive. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here have a hard time forgiving? About half, okay. Man, we have an exceptional crew here this morning. I'd have to raise both hands. Forgiveness. That's tough stuff. It really is tough stuff. In fact, it's only Jesus who genuinely promises to forgive and is able to promise that in such a way that it is complete and eternal. No one else can promise this. In fact, no one else even comes close to doing it. We talk about it. We very glibly use the word, I forgive you, I think. But very few of us really understand the implications and the power of forgiveness. And that's why Jesus came to the cross. That's the whole reason for the cross, by the way. We have a word, grace, that talks about that. That means God forgiving and forgiving freely. But it cost our Father the life of His Son. He had to. Just coming out of the Easter season, you think about on Good Friday, He had to turn His back on His Son and reject Him. For the first and only time in all of creation, in all of eternity, the Father and the Son were separated. The implications of that are too astonishing to even think of. But that's how costly real forgiveness was. But this morning, forgiveness is such a hard thing. I want to talk about us and our practice of forgiveness. And the only way I can do that is to talk about, actually, I don't know if there is a word for it. I'm going to coin a word this morning, a word that if you type it into a word processor, whether it's Microsoft Word or whatever it is, it's going to be underlined by the spell checker. I want to talk about unforgiveness. I don't know if that's a word, but it's a word I want to use, okay? So however you may understand it, you can say it's anything because it's not in the dictionary. But unforgiveness, which is really the opposite of forgiving. Now, the fact that it isn't a word doesn't prevent us from thinking about it and from using it and maybe even doing it. Many times we kid ourselves into thinking that we have forgiven others, but we haven't quite let it go yet. We hang on to it. If you hang on to unforgiveness, which I think is common, because I find at times I'm surprised because my inability to forgive, even though consciously I think I have, comes up and surprises me at times. It comes and smacks me across the head. I realize even as I've as I'm talking to someone that I haven't forgiven them. That I'm harboring feelings and thoughts in my heart that can only be described as unforgiveness. And unforgiveness causes a lot of things in us. You know, it causes emotional torment. It causes bitterness, moodiness, sleeplessness. It's been said that harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. That's because when you hang on to unforgiveness, it hurts you more than anyone else. Some people think that refusing to forgive gives them some kind of leverage over the other person. Or by refusing to forgive, they can extend the punishment that the other person receives. In other words, you know, it's their way to really get back at them. You know, because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to forgive, I'll really harbor this unforgiveness really down deep where nobody can see it. And I can cause them grief, right? Doesn't work. All it does is eat away at you. All it does is it costs you sleep. It costs you the ability to deal with life. Unforgiveness is probably the reason for a lot of mental illness in our culture. A lot of drug addiction. Really. A lot of alcoholism is really grounded in that deep unforgiveness. So I think the notion of unforgiveness is powerful enough and real enough to actually coin the term this morning. The one who refuses to genuinely forgive continues to carry the weight of the offense. So even if someone really did wrong you and you genuinely had a reason to forgive someone, if you harbor an unforgiveness in your heart, you are carrying in your heart the weight of that offense. It's dragging you down. It's killing you. It's driving you to the bottle. Whether the booze bottle or the drug bottle, doesn't matter. It's driving you there. And so often we're not even aware of it. In November 1930, the Chicago Examiner reported the story of a guy named Harry Havens. Now, Harry, real guy, okay, a real story. Harry Havens went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was angry at his wife. Really. Havens has always tried to be a good husband. He worked around the house, took care of the yard, carried out the trash, and even helped with the dishes. And one day his wife complained that he wasn't doing it right. And Harry decided that enough was enough. He said, "All right, if that's how you feel, I'm going to bed. And I'll stay there for the rest of my life. And I don't ever want to see you again." Harry went to bed, put a blindfold over his eyes, and stayed there. Now, he was pretty stubborn. He finally got up again when the bed started to feel uncomfortable 7 years later. Astonishing. The article's headline states, "Man spites his wife by staying blindfolded in bed 7 years." Now, maybe his exile to his bed really did get on her nerves. But who did Harry really spite? Who was the biggest loser in this extended temper tantrum? Who really paid the cost for unforgiveness? He showed her, didn't he? You better believe what I'm saying. You're going to pay for what you've just done. It was Harry who paid the price. He lost 7 years of his life. His wife just lived out her life, kept going and brought him water and food that he needed just to survive. She actually cared for him. And she continued to live her life without him. But he lived for 7 years in complete darkness. No reading, no walks in the sunshine, no laughter with friends, just 7 long, miserable years trying to settle a score that maybe was never settled. True story. Now I know, I don't know of anybody here who's stayed in bed for 7 years. Maybe a few hours, you know. Maybe you turn your back. Maybe you go for a long walk. I'm going to show you. You'll do something silly, you know. I'm going to let the grass grow until it overruns the sidewalk. I don't know. But it illustrates how foolish unforgiveness, okay, this term, that this word that we're making up today really is, and how it ultimately hurts the unforgiver, another word that doesn't exist, more than anyone else. Now, I've seen it more than once. A person hangs on to resentment and unforgiveness toward another person, and it eats them up, and it keeps them awake at night, and it destroys their good mood. Meanwhile, the person they can't forgive goes on merrily with their life, oblivious to it all. But if you're hanging on to a grudge, and the person you have a grudge against probably is not aware, has long since forgotten, is going on with his or her life, and you're paying the price because you're going to show him, right? You're going to show her. They can't do that to me, right? Unforgiveness. It does no good to hang on to unforgiveness. You may as well just drink that poison that you want to hurt that other person, right? If you're willing to put the principle of forgiveness into practice, you'll create a better life for yourself, really. You'll experience peace. You know, that gnawing sensation will go away, that unsettled sense of resentment and discontentment will disappear. It'll be replaced by a genuine sense of peace that is real. Corrie ten Boom said, "Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize that prisoner was you." In Colossians 3, Paul says in the 13th verse, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." There's a connection between forgiveness and peace. If there's no peace in your personal life, maybe it's because you have some unforgiveness in your heart. And maybe it's buried down so deep, you've long ago lost sight of it. It's still there. It's still eating at you. But you've forgotten it. But it's still there. If there's no peace in your marriage or in your family, maybe it's because you're hanging on to that unforgiveness, you know, those past hurts, and refusing to let go of yesterday's offenses. I've run into that in the church where people have told me how that, you know, at a funeral, how they had not forgiven that person of something that happened 30 years ago. And I'd ask, "Well, did you talk to him about it?" "I would never go to that person and say anything." And yet they worshiped the Lord together. Can you imagine that? It's happened many times. And I've seen it. I've experienced people who actually tell me about that. If peace can't reign in Oak Hill, it's no doubt for that same reason. If you're harboring a grudge against someone, I don't care if it's 2 days old or 30 minutes old, or 5 years old, or 30 years old, however long it may be, peace will never reign in Oak Hill. If we've not forgiven one another fully, if you want peace to reign in your church, then look at your heart. Dig deep, really deep. Look at those around you. That's why at times I ask you to get up and look around, you know, and greet someone. But look at the folks that you worship with. Look at people in the church. Examine your heart. Is there some reason why you're holding a grudge against that person? Maybe something that you've not resolved. Maybe there's not peace in your heart about that person. Maybe you can't go to that person fully and say, I love you, my brother, my sister. There's something. There's a dividing wall. That dividing wall will keep the church from experiencing peace. It will be like a nail, nailing the church to the ground. It can go nowhere. But peace can come if you forgive. And if you do examine your heart and look for real peace, seek to forgive where unforgiveness is eating away at you. You can bring peace to yourself as well as to the church, as well as to the people around you. You know, another benefit of forgiveness is you'll find that it's easier to forgive yourself. If you're a forgiving person and are willing to extend mercy to others, it's going to be easier for you to extend mercy to yourself. Unforgiveness is like a disease. If you can't forgive others, you'll find that you cannot forgive yourself. You'll spend your life in the pain of guilt coming at you from all different directions. Guilt and regret will grow in your heart and it'll become a bulwark against joy. And that's why experiencing and extending forgiveness to others, extending to them the grace that God has given to you, is so important. If you struggle with guilt and regret, then maybe you should take a look at your attitude toward those around you and toward the people from your past. Have you forgiven those who need to be forgiven? Do you have some homework that you need to do before you will ever experience peace and forgiveness yourself? Another benefit of forgiveness is that you'll experience the fullness of forgiveness. Maybe for the first time in your life, you'll discover just how amazing forgiveness really is. Sometimes Jesus said things that were so simple and so straightforward and so direct that it leaves you with only two choices: to take his words exactly as he said them, or to spend hours talking in theological circles to explain why this isn't really what he meant. And we do that a lot. I do. Jesus couldn't have really meant that. And so I try to find reasons why he couldn't have meant that. Right? It flies against my theology or against my understandings. There's a good example of this in Luke 6. Jesus said as plain as day in Luke 6 verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he also said just a couple of verses later in verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as, notice that connecting term, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you begin the journey of the Christian life, your sins are forgiven. That's because you've surrendered your life and yourself, everything you are, everything you have, everything you'll experience, every person in your life, everything, you've surrendered them to the Lordship of Christ. And as you continue to walk in his forgiveness, God expects you to walk in forgiveness toward others. And if you refuse to walk in forgiveness toward others, it will block God's forgiveness toward you. Does that sound harsh? That's why Jesus stated emphatically, he will forgive us as, in the same way as, we forgive others. There's a principle on reciprocity. You receive back what you give. And that's why generous people always seem to have enough to get by and often have more than enough. It's why people who are loving tend to be surrounded by people who love them. It's why people who are merciful to others find themselves on the receiving end of mercy when they need it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When you hang on to unforgiveness, you're not just drinking poison in your relationships. You're drinking poison in your spiritual life. You're cutting yourself off from a right standing with God. You're cutting yourself off from a life of blessing and peace and power. And it will eat away at you from the bottom up. And you will never experience the joy and the peace that God so freely offers. When you live by the principle of forgiveness, you open the door in your life to all that God has for you. So ask the question, how? How can I forgive? You and I both know that it's easier said than done. We tend to hang on to offenses for a long time. And the sad truth is that we hang on to small offenses while asking God to overlook our huge offenses. Jesus told a story about this. It's found in Matthew 18, our text for today. There was a king who decided to settle his open accounts. So he discovered that one of his servants owed him millions of dollars. That man couldn't pay it back, so the king ordered that everything this man owned, including his wife and children, be sold, so that at least a small little portion of what he owed could be paid back. Well, the man begged the king for mercy. He said, "If you will be patient with me, I'll pay back everything." And the king then did something completely unexpected. He canceled the debt and set the man free. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how much it must feel to have the weight of a multi-million dollar debt lifted off your shoulders, with the threat of not only you going to prison for the rest of your life, but your wife and children being sold into slavery to pay off your debt? And all of a sudden, that weight has been lifted from you. Well, later, this servant came across a man who owed him money, a comparatively small amount of money, about 3 months' wages. And he demanded to be paid back. And the man begged for a little more time, but this servant wouldn't allow it. He threw the man into debtor's prison for this little debt. Can you imagine that? When the word got back to the king, he was furious. Yeah, I can imagine. And he said, "You wicked servant," in verse 32, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as he had on you?" Then he ordered the man back in prison until he had paid every penny of the multi-million dollar debt. And then Jesus said something that is actually very startling. He said this in verse 33. Listen, this is one of those verses that we spent hours trying to explain away. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In verse 35. I guess the moral of the story is that God takes forgiveness very seriously. And if you want to live the Christian life and experience the benefits of the Christian life and walk in the mercy and compassion and forgiveness that God offers, He expects you to show the same mercy and compassion and forgiveness to others. And He says very clearly, if you don't, if you act like this guy, you know, that debtor to the king that was forgiven, if you don't forgive others around you, I won't forgive you. That hurts. That's one of those discussions that you want to explain away. We'll spend hours and hours and hours in Sunday school class trying to explain why Jesus didn't really mean that. What He meant was, and then something else. But let me give you some things to remember in applying the principle of forgiveness, in moving away from this disease of unforgiveness. Because I think it's more important than you may realize. Because if you harbor unforgiveness deep down, and I'm telling you, maybe you're not even aware of it. Maybe it's something you need to examine. Maybe you need to get down on your hands and knees before God and plead with Him to reveal this to you, the details. Maybe there is unforgiveness in your heart that you're harboring. If there is, it is eating away at you. And it may very well be blocking your relationship with God. First principle, forgive as God has forgiven you. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. These are the same words that Paul wrote. In Ephesians 4, he said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So how has God forgiven you? Totally. Completely. He forgives, and more importantly, He forgets. He says in Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And Jeremiah 38:17 says, you have put all my sins behind your back. If something is behind your back, you can't see it anymore. That's the metaphor that Isaiah is using. God forgives totally and completely, and He never revisits your sin again. There's an old story about a lady who went to her pastor and told him that God speaks to her personally, that He tells everything she wants to know. The pastor said, is that so? Then I'll test you. I committed an ugly sin in my youth. Ask God to tell you what that sin was, and maybe I'll believe you. So she came back the next day, and the pastor said, did you ask God about my sin? The woman said, yes, Pastor. And I must have been wrong about hearing the voice of God, because I asked what sin you committed, and He said, I don't remember. And the pastor said, ma'am, then you are truly hearing the voice of God. Now, it's just a story. It has a few theological holes in it, but it makes a point. God forgives, and He forgets. He doesn't remember your sins. In the same way, you need to be willing to forget the sins of others. Forget them. Sometimes this takes effort. Forgiving and forgetting is an intentional choice you make. Claire Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was confronted one day with the memory of a betrayal she had experienced years before, but she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And a friend asked her, don't you remember that what that person did? And Clara said no, But I distinctly remember forgetting it. Understand that when you forgive someone, the objective is to let it go. The objective is to never bring it up again, because that's how God has forgiven you in Christ. Second thing to remember about forgiveness, forgive only those who have wronged you. Forgive only those who have wronged you. What do I mean? I mean that I've met a lot of people who struggle with unforgiveness over things that really aren't any of their business. I was talking to a fellow pastor one time, and a man said, I struggled with this a long time, but I've finally forgiven Ted Haggard, he said. I thought, holy smokes. Did you know Ted Haggard? Remember Ted Haggard? Pastor of the mega church in Colorado, who finally admitted that he was homosexual? Now, maybe I need to bridle my tongue. But I said, what happened with you and Ted Haggard that you need to forgive him? Now, I don't think he appreciated the question. But here's the point. When someone commits a sin that doesn't involve you, it's not up to you to forgive them. You can pray for the restoration. You can pray for those they've hurt. You can pray that God will do what needs to be done in order to make the situation right. What you can't do is perch yourself on the throne and decide who gets forgiven and who doesn't. This doesn't just apply to people who make headlines. It applies to people here at church. It applies to the people you work with. If there are two people in conflict and you're not directly involved in the problem or the situation, then it's not your job to pass judgment. Jesus makes it very clear. If someone sins against you, Matthew 18:15, then you need to deal with the offense and deal with forgiving them. But if someone gets caught up in a sin that doesn't involve you, then pray for that person, pray for those involved, pray that there will be restoration, and pray that God will work out the situation according to his will. But don't presume to be the forgiver in a situation that doesn't involve you. You'll find yourself struggling with resentment. Or you give in to the temptation to be self-righteous and smug. And it's all because you've tried to put yourself in a position in which you don't belong. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, ask yourself, does the situation involve me? Do I need to forgive? Or do I instead need to pray for those involved so that they can forgive one another as God would have them do? Here's the third thing to help you work through unforgiveness. Forgive face to face. Forgive face to face. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. The simple truth is that most people in conflict never take this step. They talk to others about that person's sin. That's called gossip, by the way. But they don't talk to each other. The anger and the bitterness and the resentment grows because they refuse to deal with the situation one-on-one. Jesus says that if talking one-on-one doesn't work, then you talk about it with a couple of others. And if that doesn't work, then you bring it before the church. Matthew 18 gives very specific instructions for dealing with conflict, and it would be good if we would follow them. Now, I've been in ministry for a few years now. Here's one thing that I've noticed. The overwhelming majority of the time, when people meet face-to-face and discuss the matter one-on-one, the conflict gets resolved. At the same time, the relationship between those people gets strengthened. The overwhelming majority of the time, probably about 90% of the time, steps 2 and 3 aren't really necessary because it's resolved. There's power in having the courage to sit down and look someone in the eye and say, "Can't we resolve this today?" In my experience, 90%+ of the time, this is all that's needed to take care of the situation and to start the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. What if you were to do this? What if you were to let go of the unforgiveness that so many people hang on to? What if you were to treat others as Jesus treats you, with mercy and compassion? What if you were to pray for reconciliation instead of standing in judgment? What if you were to meet face to face with those with whom you have conflict and seek resolution one-on-one? What if you forgave everyone who has offended you in the past and let go of all the other resentments? Can you imagine how that would change your life? Can you see how it will make better relationships, how it will bring more peace into your life, how it will open the door to God's blessing? Now, the only way we can do this effectively is if we ourselves are holy, if we ourselves are right with God and are walking with Him in an upright way. Only then can we appreciate each situation for what it's worth. And only then can we approach it gently, with a heart full of love and a mind that's really set on reconciliation and restoration and not getting even. It's stunning, and I want to avoid that verse that Jesus says that God will forgive us as we forgive others. That verse always comes up when I have a grudge against someone. Hits me square in the face. That means I have to forgive that person. I have to find some way to deal with it. Because if I don't, God will, that flow of God's forgiveness and grace will stop. I'll be cut off from the heart of God. I can't even imagine letting that go. I've done it. Doesn't take long for God to come and smack me around until I get the point. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Hold a grudge? I don't even want to know what the product will be. But it does mean that God will only forgive you as you forgive others. Let's pray. Father, these are tough words because they're not words we want to hear. Somehow we've gotten this notion that forgiveness, that grace is free of any implications of anything else we may do. And we forget the words of Jesus, who tells us that when we genuinely repent, we let go of this unforgiveness as well as our sin. And Father, teach us what that means. I pray that each one of us here this morning will come into your presence on our knees today, this week, and seek your forgiveness. Then ask you to reveal where I need to forgive so that I can experience true forgiveness and true peace. It's tough stuff, Father. It's hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Give us the heart to do that above all else. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.